Thank you, Colin and Cindy, for preparing our hearts and drawing us into a sense of your presence as we just reflect on that, the music, the songs that we have sung to the Lord. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles today to Revelations 12, reading verses 10 and 11. We've been sharing with you for several weeks some insights into the reality of spiritual warfare, of an enemy that's seeking to defeat us in our walk with Christ, seeking to deprive God of being glorified in our life, in our witness. And I hope that that's been helpful in understanding that reality of our enemy. But we come to a very important climax today on claiming the victory. And we'll focus on these two verses and come back to them in just a moment. But it'll be a good message. I hope that you're prepared to take some notes and have some takeaway points that will continue to encourage you in claiming the victorious walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Will you pray with me? Father, I pray as you speak to our hearts through your word today, the presence of your Spirit will pierce our hearts and souls, that two-edged sword of conviction, but more than just conviction, a passion and desire to claim that victory that you have given to us. Lord, as a child of God, we're very much aware of times when we fail, when we allow that old carnal nature to manifest itself in our lives and in relationships, when we're indifferent or lack of motivation in faithfully serving you and being the witness that you want us to be. And Lord, I just pray that as you speak to us, we would leave with the resolve to claim the victory you have already given us, that we can glorify you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a quick review, and you'll find that what we share together is packaged in a little different way that I think will be facilitate our remembering it and applying to our lives, but we'd be repetitious of things that we've said throughout the messages. But the reality is, a lot of our failure in experiencing the fullness of all that God has for us is not simply because of our lack of knowledge and awareness of what the Christian life is supposed to be all about, nor is it necessarily a lack of resolve. Now, one of Satan's favorite tactics is to keep us on a guilt trip, you know, always beating us over the head with our failures, with our failing to do what we ought to be doing and living for the Lord as we should and walking in holiness and righteousness. But the fact that Christ is in us, there's the seed inbred within us, the motivation and desire to live for Christ and to serve him. And if Satan can make us believe that it's all because of our weakness, that we really don't have access to the victory and all that the scripture is talking about, well, it's a pretty dismal life lived in defeat and remorse. But we have an enemy, as Jesus said, is seeking to steal what Christ has given from us, to destroy. As we had the series of messages on the power that God has given us through his Holy Spirit, the power to be his witnesses and to live with him, the power to overcome sin, the abiding peace that supersedes our circumstances of life, not only to have joy in our life, but fullness of joy because of the presence of Christ in our life. Where is that? Why don't we experience all that the Scripture clearly teaches us that we have in Christ? Well, there's a thief that's robbing us of what Christ has by deceiving us and lying to us and speaking to us through our minds. And we talked about how there's that battle between the spirit within us, that new, born again of the Spirit of God, and that old sinful nature. And Satan convinces us that that old sin nature really wasn't crucified with Christ, as the Bible tells us, and convinces us that that wimpy, fallen angel, who's nothing but a liar and deceiver, is distorting our perceptions to think that that old nature is more powerful than Almighty God living within us. And so he deceives us in that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And he uses alliance with the world around us to just, we're so inundated and immersed in the values and carnality and entertainment and the worldliness that it influences our thinking and our sense of values and persuades us in subtle ways that we don't realize is drawing us away from that victory. Well, every reference in Scripture, and it's prolific. It's not just in Ephesians 6 about the spiritual armor, but as you've discovered, it's prolific throughout the Scripture. We're alerted to be serious, to be vigilant, to be on guard against that enemy that is seeking to deprive God of being glorified in our life and defeat us in our Christian walk. So what are the steps? Let's just make some building blocks today on what we have learned in that battle, because every reference is in the context of victory. And first of all, that victory is built on a foundation of faith. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In 1 Peter 5:9, where we're told that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He never leaves us alone, always constantly seeking to deceive us and leave us astray. But resist him how? Firm in your faith. And Ephesians 6:16 then tells us we've been given a shield to deflect those lies and deceits. And it's a shield of faith. Faith to believe the truth of God's word and what it says. That's not just a foundation of faith of having come to Jesus Christ and believed on him and accepted him as Savior, though you don't enter into a faith walk until that initial step of faith in believing in Christ. But the victory in living the Christian life is that continuing faith that believes what God says and accepts that as reality, regardless of the feelings, the circumstances, and what you are experiencing externally in the world. If God said it, this is true, and I'm not going to believe Satan to the contrary. For you see, Satan works through our mind. Remember that? He really doesn't have power over the physical realm of life. If he did, he would just be destroying lives with cancer and pileups on the interstate constantly. And of course, the Bible does attribute certain tragedies, catastrophes to Satan, the defeat of Israel's armies, and sometimes attributed to Satan, and Paul's thorn in the flesh. But there's a qualifier. Satan has no power over the physical realm of life except as God permits it. God's in control. So why does God permit it? Well, there's a higher purpose. Sometimes it's to get us away from the pride and that sense of self-sufficiency that we can do it ourselves until in humility we come to God and trust in him. But the ultimate objective is that we come back to a life that glorifies God. But Satan is an angel. An angel is a messenger. All he can do is talk into your minds to distort your perception through lies and deceits to accept something that undercuts and erodes the truth of God's word. This is why 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, listen carefully here, you can might turn there. This is a good one I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. We walk in the flesh, still this fleshly body, bones and blood in the world. That's the container that we see as life. But we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In other words, it's not through our own efforts trying to do it and fight that battle, but are divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses. Now, what are those strongholds in our life, those things that defeat us, those attractions and affections that should not be there? They take a divine effort to defeat them. It's not going to be through your own efforts to do what's right and avoid doing what is wrong. So how do you do that? How do you appropriate the divine power for victory? Verse 5, by destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So where's the battle? It's in your mind. It's what you think. It's how you perceive of what's happening to you. It's how you perceive the truth, whether you're claiming it by faith, bringing every thought into obedience to what Christ said. Good way, just two little practical guidelines I've learned. I may say this again. I think I have it in my notes later on. Is two little guidelines to just ask yourself as you struggle with temptations and just struggle with a life that is not living up and measuring up to that which glorifies Christ. Is what I am doing is, and beyond what I'm doing, you know, another deception of Christ is getting us to just see sin as things we do, as behavior and actions. And most Christians are pretty good about avoiding just blatant sin and things that are wrong. But Jesus said that's not where the battle is. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. So let's move back into your attitude or your thoughts. What are you rationalizing? I remember reading someone, I forgot which book it was to reference, who says, one of the amazing things about the human mind is its capacity to justify sin. How easily we can justify anger or bitterness or just an attitude of jealousy or covetousness surrounded by materialistic world we live in and being deprived of what everybody else seems entitled to and rationalize an attitude that doesn't glorify Christ. But two little practical guides is even in your attitude, your thoughts, your relationships, as well as your behavior and actions, is this glorifying to God? Makes it pretty clear. And the second little point is this aligned with the Word of God and what it says? Those two little things can get us back on track. But you begin to rationalize and you begin to speculate. Well, I know the Bible said that, but certainly not in this situation. What he said to me and what he's done to me and how I've been hurt or whatever and so forth. And we begin to rationalize and speculate. No, you have to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. So if that's a part of the victory of walking in faith and believing God, bringing the mind in conformity to what God's word says, the second step is what we often read in the scripture about renewing the mind. You know, you just read that passage in isolation, it may seem kind of interesting. You know, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world. How? By renewing of your mind. It's in your mind, the decision you make, what you choose to do. You know, faith is a choice. It just doesn't come naturally because you're a child of God. You have to make a decision. You have to choose to believe what God says. And so your mind has constantly got to be renewing from the things of the world, from a focus on my own selfish interest, which that self-centeredness is the essence of sin. It's all about me and what I want, what comforts me and what brings me pleasure and so forth. That starts down that road and so forth. To avoid that, you've got to constantly be choosing to live for Christ, to glorify Him, to walk according to His Word. You know, we just wake up every day to a lie. Oh, it's going to be one of those days, you know, everything on the news is just so dismal and so forth, and you just get in despondency. And where is that coming from? That doesn't come from the Lord who said, every day you get up, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice, be glad in it. Anticipate the blessings that God has in store to you. Don't yield to those lies. But if you're renewing your mind, it's got to be renewed to something, not just away from self-centeredness and sin and worldliness. And that renewal is to God, to focus on Him. In James 4:7, where the scripture says, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And we dare not leave out that little introductory phrase. You know, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. I mean, you can't expect me to stand firm and overcome a subtle, devious, lying, deceitful thing that's planted in my mind that has alluring and enticement to something that's pleasurable and enjoyment. I don't have the capacity to resist that. But God does, and God clearly resists it. And the only way you're going to resist Satan is to submit to God, to yield your life in submission to Him. So your renewing of your mind is a constant process of submitting to the Lordship of Christ, of submission to an awareness of His presence. Just like the first time you walked down the aisle and gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you submitted your life to Him, that's got to be a continual process. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation, you know, if you don't. You're secure in Him. But that victorious Christian life is a constant submission to God. As we've I've said a few times, the best defense is a good offense. You know, I don't have any formulas for defeating Satan. I don't have any formulas for standing against him. God is our victory. Submitting to Him is the victory. Doing something positive, not just always trying to resist temptations. I mean, it's just going to overwhelm you. It's going to come fast and furious all the time if you're just trying to defend yourself against the values of the world and the things that attack your self-esteem and your own standing up for yourself and your self-interest and so forth. It's going to overcome you. In 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, little children, make sure no one deceives you. I think I mentioned that before. Why does the Bible, there are a lot of verses that start off, don't be deceived. Do you think it's an alert that there's just a possibility we might be deceived with regard to this truth? I mean, that should alert us. This is a key spiritual warfare verse. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. Now, how can you be a righteous person? You know, that's kind of a generic word for right living, holy living, you know, with the Lord, doing what we ought to do, that which glorifies God. We are righteous only because He is righteous. And where is He? He is in us. You see, he made him who knew no sin sin for us, that we might be his righteousness in him. Righteousness in him. So the one who practices righteousness, walking in the way of the Lord, is because he has winneth. And verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. Okay? Does that mean we don't sin if we're in Christ? Does that mean we don't have the righteousness of God in us? Well, we could go into the grammatic explanation and exposition of this. It means you don't just go on sinning indifferently, casually, treating it all casually, if you are in God. Because he's going to be leading you in righteousness. And if you're just blatantly continuing that old life of sin, where's that coming from? It's the influence of the devil within you, because he sinned from the beginning. But notice the closing verse there, the part of that verse 8. He says, but the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if you're empowering and giving allowance to the devil to lead you to sin, why? Why? Because Christ came to destroy him and that power. It's a lie. You're yielding to deceit, something that is not true. The truth is that Christ has destroyed that sin nature and the works of the devil, that you might live and walk in righteousness. So where does that come from? Believing the truth of what God's word said by faith, renewing your mind in submission to God who lives within you. 1 John picks this same theme up again in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now that'll throw you. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? You give your heart to God, you belong to him, no more sin. No, we know that's not true. The implication, again, if we exegeted that, is just goes on sinning indifferently, casually. But he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So if you've been born again, if you've been born of God, who is it that's protecting us from sin, from straying away, from the desire to sin, that's creating within us the desire to glorify God and live for him? It's God who is in us, has been born in us, and the evil one does not touch him. Why? Because he has to come through God Almighty to touch us and defeat us. Verse 19 that follows, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So those who have not been born again, they are subjected to the influence and power of evil without constraint, but not us, because we've been born of God, and God is within us. So if we are then walking by faith, believing what God's word has taught us and teaches us, and we're constantly renewing our mind in a positive submission to the truth of God's word and to the reality of God within us and Christ within us, so that we can walk in righteousness, we can have that victory, a life of holiness and righteousness that glorifies God, What is the next step, the reality of that victory? It's the reality that Christ is in us. Now, let's turn back to Ephesians 6 about the spiritual armor. And while you're turning there, I'll just remind you the key verse that I keep bringing up in all of this, Galatians 2:20, is the essence not only of being saved, how we're saved, but the Christian life. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that old selfish nature, that sin nature has been crucified in order for us to be alive in Christ. And even though we go on living in this world, even though we still live with that old needs and conflict of the physical container of the fleshly nature and self-centeredness we're so inclined to, we have the victory because life is no longer us in having to struggle with that ourselves, but it's Christ within us. But how's that appropriated? By believing it, by faith, by believing Christ is in you and is taking control and living your life. Now, I want you to really note that. So let's go back to the spiritual armor. Here's our last sermon. I hadn't preached on spiritual armor. I led seminars on this for many times, and I had never even mentioned the spiritual armor. And someone saying, said, when we announced that you were going to be leading a seminar on spiritual warfare, I just thought it was going to be a seminar on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You know, that was the only passage they knew that talked about spiritual warfare. Well, you know differently now. But let's read this just to get a good context. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Well, doing study on spiritual warfare and not coming back to this, several discussions, especially in training our missionaries, caused me to reflect, well, why isn't this a central focus of spiritual warfare to me? Why have I neglected the obvious. I mean, it's so obvious, the implements of the warfare, the righteousness, the truth, the peace of God, our salvation, the shield, and so forth. Why have I not found that effective in helping me walk in victory? And after meditating and studying it for some time, I came to the realization that it was always something I had to do myself. It was back to works. I had to be sure I was putting on that armor every day, every part of it. And if I missed something, man, I was going to encounter defeat that day. And it was back to works and something I had to do. And I said, no, this is just too powerful and significant a passage for that to be the way we need to look at that. There's got to be more to it than that. So as I went into a deeper study, I found a grammatic nuance that was very significant. In the expression, put on the armor of God. In the Greek genitive case, that is always possessive. Put on God's armor is possessive. The armor is God's armor. It's provided for him. It belongs to him. But I found there's one other grammatic use of the genitive case, and that's in apposition. Now, if you're not an English literary scholar, apposition, you know, that means they're two words, but they mean the same thing. For example, if you put on the armor of steel, You know, steel doesn't possess the armor. Steel is the armor. The armor is steel. Steel is the armor. They're in apposition, not possession. And so suddenly I realized what the scripture was saying. This is not something God has out here dangling to us, but if we fail to use it, if we fail to put it on, which we're constantly going to do in our vulnerability and temptation, that, you know, not really helpful. But God is the armor. They're in apposition. Put on the armor, which is God. God is the armor. And when you are in Him, what do you have? You have the righteousness of God. What do you have when you put on God, when you are in God? You have the truth, which Jesus said, sets you free from the lies and deceptions of Satan. When you put on God, that's how you receive salvation, that helmet of salvation. That's how you have peace in every circumstance. Not because of what something you've done, but what you have in God Himself. God is the armor. You realize how many times the scripture says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in God. He is our armor. And finally, what then do we have if we are in Christ, if we are clothed in Him, if we are armored by the presence of God Himself? Love. The capacity to love. I don't know if you've ever put together why the theme of love is so extensive throughout Scripture. You know, probably like you, as the first verses of Scripture I learned, those three little word verses, God is love. I could barely even talk when I learned that verse. Love one another. Three little words. Love. It's all about love. And it, you know, the scripture just expands on it, that all of the law of God, all that's expected of the way we're to live, everything about right and wrong is consumed in that one expression of love. It's all about love. Why did Jesus say, love God with all your heart and your neighbor yourself? That takes care of the whole law. They're the most important. Why? Because love is other-centered. It's not about self. It's not about me. And love makes possible that phenomenal sacrifice of dying to self and giving ourselves for God and to live for Him. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, give your bodies a living sacrifice. Die to self. What can Satan get hold of if you've died to self and are living only for God and for others? Jesus said, if any man should come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Every day, renewing your mind, dying to yourself. Nothing for Satan to get hold of when you've died to self. But the only way to make that sacrifice and die to self is because of your love for God and your love for others. But here's another point of why it's the ultimate victory over Satan. Satan doesn't understand love. He's totally disarmed by it. Because Satan is all about self, pleasures, desires, what I want, my way, doing it myself. He doesn't understand love. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he thought he had won. When it was his ultimate defeat, because he didn't have the capacity to comprehend that greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for another. And what he thought was victory was his ultimate defeat. And it can be the ultimate victory in your life as well, in giving of yourself and dying to self. And recall that passage from Revelation and that final defeat of Satan when he's thrown down at that pit, that outer darkness, the lake of fire. He and all of his demons, all of his wickedness finishes once and for all. And the scripture says, and these are those who overcame him. Who was it that claimed the victory that overcame him? It was because of the word of their testimony. What do you testify to? What you believe, your faith. They believed the word of God. They testified to the word of God. They walked in faith. They claimed the word of God. The word of their testimony gave them victory. But not only that, the word of their testimony, but the blood of the Lamb. You see, that victory had already been purchased by Christ. And they believed it, and they accepted it. And by faith, they testified to it. But ultimately, they did not love their own life, even unto death. Wasn't a thing Satan could get hold of, enticing them to sin, to deprive God of being glorified, from walking in righteousness and holiness. Because it's not about me. Because I've died. I've crucified that self-life to experience the glory and power of God. And I pray that you would claim that victory through believing Him, renewing your mind in constant submission to God, in putting on God as your armor of protection, and dying to self, that the love of Christ in your life, in your ministry, in your relationships, and serving Him, your love for Christ, would give you that victory of living for Him. Father, thank you for the victory you've given us. Lord, we know your word. We've read these things, we've studied them, and as we put them together in this context, help us to realize that's the victory you've given us. And to believe it, to claim it, and to walk in it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, I pray that this would be a time of commitment and dedication to not just hear these words, but to make a heart commitment, a life commitment, to walk in that victory through the means that Christ has given us. Will you do that as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender. To Him I freely give. I will never love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
This morning as we leave here, I pray that you do put on the full armor of God. As for the announcements, I do want to remind you that we have our offering plates at the front and the back of the church. In the baskets, you can make those offerings at any time, including during the week, and bring it by the church office or visit us at tbcvicksburg.org/giving to give your offering. At this time, let's sing our closing song, At the Cross.
At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.